We are, as was said on the last message on the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going pretty fast through it. We've had 34 or 35 messages, but that's doing Luke in a hurry. And it's also today our second message, if you remember, on the mini-series on the five marks of an Orthodox Christian church. The mini-series kind of overlapped with the last couple of messages in Luke. And last week we considered Jesus' sermon on the road to Emmaus, and how important it was to him that the disciples be able to see Jesus, not just in the flesh, but see Jesus in Scripture. The followers of Jesus have to be biblical people and Christ-focused people. And so those were the first two things that we looked at. And the Bible puts Christ at the center of its revelation, and therefore the historical Jesus that we discover in the Bible, not the Jesus that we might invent or choose to follow or want to follow, but the Jesus in Scripture is the one that we have to follow. So the first two marks of an Orthodox Christian faith was biblical and Christological. But there's three more primary marks that we're going to look at, and Jesus is not done teaching. The church must also be missional, congregational, and transformational. And today we're looking at the third one, missional. As Jesus spends the final day with his disciples, and his last words to the disciples before his ascension is to impart to them the necessity of Spirit-empowered gospel mission to the world. So if you're going to follow the biblical Jesus, and you're going to be a church that follows the biblical Jesus, then we have to be about the business that the resurrected and ascended Jesus empowered his followers to do. And that means that we accept and we continue the mission that Jesus has left to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that he has gifted to us. And so we are not just biblical people, we're not just Christological people, but we are a missional people. And this comes straight from the words of Jesus as he departs and leaves his disciples with this mission. Now, in that text that we just read, in Luke's text here, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, if you are a keen reader of it, you will notice a couple of important details. The first one is that Jesus says to his disciples that there is more to be accomplished than his death and resurrection. He says to his disciples here, and we will see it again in Acts, that all of this might look like the grand finale. I mean, I know I've been telling you about my death and resurrection, and the prophets have been prophesying about the Messiah who would come and die and be resurrected and sit on the throne of David forever. And so I get it. This looks like the big finish. This looks like the grand finale. But he tells his disciples that this is actually not the big finish, that there is more that still needs to be done. He says that, yes, the Messiah is going to come, he's going to suffer, he's going to be resurrected. But then he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So in other words, the first thing you notice is that this is not the grand finale. The work isn't finished. It isn't done yet. There's more business to get done. And the second thing to notice is that Jesus says, I'm going to send you some help. And he's going to start talking about the Holy Spirit now at the end of Luke. And then as you go into Luke's next book, which is Acts, also written by Luke, and we're going to get there today. As you go into Acts, you start hearing a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, the work isn't done yet. And in fact, I'm going to send you help to get the work that needs to get done. And why would he need to send the Holy Spirit if the work was done? But he says, the promise of my Father, I'm sending the promise of my Father to you, which is a direct reference to what he told the disciples to expect after his resurrection. If you remember back in John 16, when he's talking to his disciples before the departure, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so now, as he prepares to go away, Jesus reminds the disciples, it's to your advantage that I go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Helper. And so that's why he says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so Jesus says, this is not the grand finale. We're not finished yet. There's still more work that needs to be done. There's a mission to be accomplished, and I am sending you a helper. I am sending you power, and wait. Don't try to do this until I send you the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, why would Jesus send the Holy Spirit to empower his followers if the resurrection was the grand finale? It isn't. There's more to be done, the proclaiming of forgiveness in the name of Jesus to all the nations, and the Holy Spirit still has to come. And so we're going to get into that a bit more in just a minute. But the third thing that you might also notice, if you're a really keen reader in the last few verses of Luke, especially if you've paid attention in Acts, is that there's a time gap between verses 49 and 50. And it's a big time gap. It's not just a few minutes. It's like 40 days. There's a big time gap between verses 49 and 50 at the end of the Gospel of Luke, because he doesn't talk about any of the time after the resurrection where Jesus is appearing and teaching, the 40 days after the resurrection before his ascension. And so typical of Luke's gospel, he summarizes or he says things more quickly than other writers, and it's a bit jarring because he's wrapped up his gospel with, you know, Jesus talking to the disciples on the day of the resurrection, and then he says, oh, and then eventually he takes them out to Bethany and he ascends. But there's 40 days in there. And it's not a mistake. Luke is not trying to trick anyone. He knows that those 40 days are there. In fact, he's going to talk about them as soon as he opens up his next book, in the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to look at a little more detail that Luke has left out of the end of his gospel. And so we will see in Acts chapter 1, right in the very first few verses, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, you remember Luke was writing to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is saying, okay, in that first book, Theophilus, that I gave you, it ended with Jesus and his final commands to the disciples. But maybe Luke recognized that he cut it a bit short, so when he opens up Acts, he kind of goes back and he says, I'm going to fill in some details on that time when Jesus gave those commands to his disciples. And so then he says in the following verses that he presented himself alive to them and he continued to appear and teach the disciples about the kingdom for 40 days. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And then Luke goes on to recount the very last conversation that Jesus has. And of course, the topic of that conversation is about the work that remains to be done, because it's not finished. There's still business to be done. There's still a mission to be accomplished, the proclaiming of the gospel of forgiveness, the very thing the Holy Spirit has been sent to empower. So Acts 1, 6 to 8 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this is it. Luke is now expanding on this last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples to explain to them the business that is yet unfinished. And we can unpack this last conversation and his disciples basically this way. If I were to put it in everyday speech, this is how I'm going to break down this text for us today. First of all, Jesus says there's unfinished business. Secondly, he says that's none of your business. And then thirdly, he says, go about your business. And that's how we're going to unpack it today. Let me just pray before we do that. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke and his writing, and the power of your Holy Spirit that carried him along in choosing and selecting what it is that you would have us today hear from you, so that we would know that this doesn't just apply to them then, but it applies to us now as followers of Christ. And so, Father, help us to understand what it means to be both biblical, Christological, and missional in our Christian lives and in our church here at Lakeside. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, Jesus says there's unfinished business. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now remember, Jesus has said this is not the big finish. There's more work to be done. The disciples think it is. They think that this is the big finish. Remember, Jesus has not ascended yet. They have no idea the ascension is coming. Okay, it's like literally moments away. It's going to surprise them. They're not expecting it. So they think it's finished. Jesus has died, He's been resurrected. He's back with us for the last 40 days. He's been teaching us, eating breakfast with us on the beach, doing all kinds of stuff together. This is it. And so now they're asking a very logical question. At this time, right now, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? Are you going to take the throne and get everything back from the Romans and sit on the throne of David and restore Israel? And the nature of their question indicates that they've forgotten that the scriptures have already explained that there's more to be done. And they've missed the very nature of what will be done. Like, is the kingdom going to be restored now? Of course not, because the scripture told you that forgiveness has to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. Is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel, they ask? No, it's not going to be restored just to Israel, because you have to take the message of the kingdom to all the nations. And this is not a New Testament thing. This is the Old Testament. This is God's heart. Just remember how it all got started with God's covenant with Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, right from the beginning, God's plan is not just to save Israel. God's plan is that there is going to be a blessing that covers all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. Genesis 18 goes on saying, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 26, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give your offspring these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." He doesn't just say it once or twice. He says it a lot. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by the offspring of Abraham. So no, disciples, is Jesus' first answer. The kingdom is not getting restored to Israel right now, because the kingdom is going to come to more than just Israel. And there is forgiveness that has to be proclaimed to all the nations, because all the nations will be blessed by my offspring. There's this unfinished business that has yet to get done. This forgiveness that has come by the offspring of Abraham has to be preached to all nations. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter does exactly that. In his first sermon in Jerusalem, Peter literally quotes the Abrahamic covenant that the gospel will come to Israel first and then to all nations. And so the disciples get this lesson eventually. They hadn't got it yet, but they get it, that the business isn't finished. And that's what Peter preaches. The forgiveness comes first to Israel. The gospel's proclaimed here in Jerusalem first, and eventually to all nations. So we have to ask ourselves, do we share God's heart for his unfinished business, for the unfinished mission of the gospel, that all people should find and know the forgiveness and hope of Jesus? Do we have God's heart that everybody from every ethnicity, every nationality, every language, every kingdom, every empire, every class, every social structure, that everybody would know the forgiveness and hope of Jesus? Do we realize that that's God's heart and that that's our mission, that that's our unfinished business? Or are we a bit content, having found forgiveness for ourselves, to simply enjoy it for ourselves? Because we've got it, and it's so comfortable for us, you know, just to be the family here together. And we don't really want to go out any bigger. We don't want to, you know, spread the word too far, because there might not be space for us. It's a bit like these lake and cottage associations, right? After the 30 or 40 people have built their 4,000 square foot houses on the lake, they put up signs saying, "No more new development." Right, my house was perfectly environmentally friendly to build, but your next house is going to destroy the lake. It's fine that I have a cottage on the lake, but your cottage will kill every turtle. Right? Like, that's a bit how it goes. There's enough room for us, but there's no room for you. Sorry. Now, here's the good news. There's an infinite amount of room on God's shoreline. God's grace has no limits. We don't have to worry about if there is enough lakefront in God's kingdom, because God's forgiveness is infinite, and there is unfinished business to get more and more and more people in the kingdom of God. And all the people will be building their lives in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. But we don't want to be like those lake and cottage associations that say, like, I'm the last one to build a cottage and every other cottage after me needs to be fought. We don't want to be the people that say, we're comfortable in the grace of God and in the forgiveness of God, but we're not going to do the uncomfortable thing to go out and bring more people in. Because they talk differently than us. They look differently than us. They do things differently than us. We're big enough. We're fine enough as we are. Let's just keep it to ourselves. And Jesus says to the disciples when they say, like, is this it? Is the kingdom of God coming to us now? Can we just bask in the kingdom ourselves right now in Israel? And Jesus says, no, you got to take my word out to the nations. It's not enough. I've got more business to do. And the disciples do learn that lesson. And the church is born in the book of Acts. And the world is grateful that the disciples understood that God's heart is not content just with Israel, but he wants his forgiveness to go to all the nations. But we can also see in the answer to their question that Jesus, as he often does, appears to answer a completely different question. He actually doesn't answer their question directly. And the answer that he actually gives to their question of whether he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now is actually a rebuke and an answer in one. The rebuke is this. First of all, that's none of your business. The disciples want to know if the kingdom is coming to Israel right now. Jesus' obvious answer is, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's none of your business whether the kingdom is coming now. The timing is not your concern. It's not for you to know the times or even the seasons that the Father has determined that will come to pass. That is not what is important for you to know, disciples. It is not like this is the first time you have asked me, by the way. And I'm always telling you the same thing every time you ask me. You're not going to know. Of that hour, no one knows, not even angels nor the Son, but only the Father, he told them in Mark 13:32. But it seems like Jesus' followers always want this answer. Is the kingdom coming now? Is it coming to us? Every time there's a rumble in Russia, every time there's a hiccup in the Middle East, all the Christians get excited and ask this question again. Is the kingdom coming now? Is it coming to us? In Luke 17, the disciples asked him about the coming kingdom. You can go back and listen to that sermon. We did that sermon just a while ago. And Jesus told them back in Luke 17 that they won't see it coming. In Luke 19, they asked him another time, and Jesus tells them the parable of the 10 servants whose master gives a coin to each, telling them to invest it and to be ready when he returns. But only 2 of them are ready when he does return. You see, every time they ask this question, Jesus keeps saying, you're not going to know, you're not going to see, and you should be about your business. You should be worried about the job that you have to do, not worried about when that job comes to an end. You keep asking the question, and I keep giving you the same answer. You won't know, it's none of your business, but here is the answer again. Be about your business. If you are so concerned about the coming of the kingdom, then what you should be doing is investing the spiritual capital that you have right now. You should be active in the mission that will see the kingdom come and saving those that are not yet part of it. So it's none of your business, and what you need to do is be about your business. Jesus concludes his not answering their question this way. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, this is your business. When I come again is none of your business. This is the business I'm leaving you, finishing the unfinished business. There is a world to reach, and I'm not merely a blessing to you disciples. I am not merely a blessing to Jerusalem or to Israel. I am going to be a blessing to the world. And the business of my followers is to see that blessing happen, is to see forgiveness proclaimed to all the nations. You will be my witnesses starting here and then going out to Samaria and then all the way to the ends of the earth. But God is so gracious. He knows neither these disciples nor us as disciples can do this on our own power. And that's why Jesus said in the Gospel of John, look, you remember he's having that whole conversation with the disciples in John in, you know, chapters 14 and 15 and 16. And he says, I know I'm making you sad when I talk about my departing. I know when I talk about leaving that it's making you sad. But he says, it's to your advantage that I go, because you will receive the promised helper. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to do this. And in the first couple chapters of Acts, we see Jesus giving them the direction, the power, and the pattern of how they're going to reach the world. And the direction is simple. It's outward. He tells them, start here in Jerusalem and then start going outward. And as you go, be my witness. Make disciples. Sorry, I just need a little drink. Might be able to fix that in post-production, I'm not sure. There we go. Here's the direction. It's simple. Start here in Jerusalem and go outward. And as you go, be my witnesses and make disciples. Matthew captures one of these post-resurrection moments with Jesus teaching to his disciples, because I'm sure they heard it more than once in the last 40 days. In Matthew 28, it puts it this way, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's the direction. Jesus says, go. Start here and then go. And as you're going, be making disciples and teaching them all the things that I taught you. And I will be with you. My Spirit is going to be with you always as you do this. Do you understand this? When you are talking to your neighbor over the back fence, or when you are at the water cooler at work, just talking about, maybe you watch The Chosen, or you're talking about the sermon on Sunday, or somebody asks you a question about it, and you get an opportunity to share the gospel with them, or just share how Jesus is a part of your life. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is with you in that moment? That you are not doing that by your own cleverness or by your own power, but the Holy Spirit is working through you for that proclamation of the grace and the goodness of God, and forgiveness is available to all. The Holy Spirit is with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Holy Spirit was with the disciples in Acts and in Jerusalem, and we read Acts, and we're going to look at some in just a minute. We read about those powerful things that the Holy Spirit was doing in Acts, and we think, wow, just the Holy Spirit was empowering us like they were in Acts. Jesus says he is. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Basically, until he returns again, the Holy Spirit will be with us. So go with confidence and make disciples, because the Holy Spirit is empowering the testimony and the witness of Jesus. It's a simple direction, outward to all nations. And then, as I said, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by marketing and promotion, not at the end of a sword, not by force, not by clever arguments and apologetics, but by simple testimony of what is true. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, in 2 Peter 1:16. Paul says that he came to preach, not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And we also see, and I'll conclude with this final point, that the pattern of this church mission to reach the lost, the pattern comes from the command to reach the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's what we call the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, and this thing happened. Jesus said, you have unfinished business, and go and wait, and I'm going to send power to you. And 10 days later, it happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, what we see being emphasized, what is astonishing to the people in Jerusalem, is that these disciples, the majority of these disciples, who of which were rural Galileans, they're not the most cosmopolitan of people that you'll encounter. They're a bunch of farmers and fishermen from rural northern Israel. And they're able to testify in a way that every other ethnicity and language can understand them. Verses 9 to 11 underlines that this is what we should take away from the text. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You see, Jesus said, you got to go to all the nations, and I'm going to give you the power and the pattern of how to go to all the nations. You have unfinished business. You have to proclaim forgiveness in my name. I'm going to be a blessing to all these nations. You're going to make disciples in every nation. How is this going to happen? Well, let my Holy Spirit show you. One clue is they're all, not all going to learn Greek. You're not going to bring, you are actually going to bring news to the other cultures of the world in their language. You are going to be a witness of God's work in a way that they comprehend it. And so the work of God is going to go out in multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-language ways and impact the whole world in a way that they can resonate with and accept the gospel as it comes to them. And the barriers are more than just languages. The example and the testimony of the Holy Spirit is about nations and taking the gospel out to nations. But it's not just nations. It's not just a language issue. This is a very practical display of what needs to happen to have the gospel go out to all nations. We need to cross that language barrier. But the mission doesn't just involve crossing language barriers. It's all barriers, as we discover as we continue to read in the New Testament. We continue to read in the New Testament, and we discover that the gospel is not just going out to people of different languages, it's going out to people of different classes and different cultures and different education and different economic status and different free, you know, whether they're prisoners or slaves, whether they are able-bodied or they are physically challenged. The mission, the gospel goes out and crosses all barriers. You remember James, he talks about class and economic barriers when he talks about not favoring the rich over the poor. Paul talks about religious and philosophical and cultural barriers when he talks about not being captive by empty deceit and the philosophy of this world. Or when he talks to the people in Athens about their gods and explains to them how he has and can explain to them the knowledge of the unknown God. Peter talks about interpersonal and family barriers, even within marriages. You know, how you cross that barrier of a believing and an unbelieving spouse. You see, the gospel needs to be taken across all barriers to people who are completely unlike ourselves. The poor need to reach the rich, and the rich the poor. The citizen needs to reach the immigrant, and the immigrant reach the citizen. The strong must reach the weak, and the weak the strong. The academics must reach the laborer, and the laborer must reach the academic. The healthy the sick, and the sick the healthy. The liberal must reach the conservative, and the conservative the liberal. And even the NDP and the Greens, they need Jesus too. The nerds have to reach the jocks. The dance class has to reach the chess club. You see, the business of God and the gospel is to reach all people for his glory. And so we are on this barrier crossing mission, not just language, but social and cultural strata. And so we think, are we like the disciples? At first, just hoping that maybe this is enough. Like, we've got the forgiveness. We've got the gospel. We've got our healthy, happy church. Let's just have Jesus come now, and this is enough. And Jesus says, no, there's more business to do. There's more people to reach. And then you think, okay, well, maybe we can just reach people that are like us. You know, remember Paul and Peter in Galatians. Paul had to rebuke Peter even because he just really didn't want to mix with He didn't want to mix with the Gentiles. He didn't want to sit and eat with them. He wanted to reach people that were kind of like him. You know, do we just have to reach the people that look like us, that talk like us, that feel like us, that are in our economic class, that can talk to us at the same educational level than us, that are as healthy as us, that can bike with us, that can ski with us, that can whatever, hang out at our clubs? Jesus says, no, you got to break all those barriers. Forget about that. You got to go to every nation. You got to go to every class. You got to go to every people. Because there's unfinished business, and the business of the gospel is to cross these barriers. The point is that the church, by the final commands of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, is not finished in its work. Every Orthodox church, every faithful Christian acknowledges the mission that is set before it. To reach the entire world, every nationality, every culture, every city, every neighborhood, every family, every person with the good news of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. That God will turn no one who calls on his name away. He's not a God of one tribe, but of every tribe. He's not a God of one class, but of every class. He's not a God that rescues the good enough, but a God that died to save sinners. And we need to be about that missional business as a church. It's interesting, I had the sermon all laid out for this week in the schedule. This is what I was going to preach on. And then this Monday and Tuesday, we took the staff, all the staff, to the Stronger Conference, the Fellowship Stronger Conference. And the first session we heard at the Stronger Conference of Feb, our denomination, the president of the fellowship gave this challenge. This is what he preached on. A church of enduring vitality, excuse me, is on a barrier-smashing, spirit-filled, truth-driven, eyes on the harvest. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, mission. That was the first message I heard. And I'm like, I already planned on preaching this. Now, he preached it from a totally different set of texts than I did today. But that message that we heard from our fellowship, I just want you to know, there's like 500 other churches in Ontario that are all doing the same thing. That they are on this kind of a mission. A barrier-smashing, spirit-filled, truth-driven, eyes on the harvest, Emmanuel mission. And that's the mission that we need to be on, both as Christians and as a church. So you've probably heard by now, just like last summer, we're going to two services again. We're going to two services because we need to create some space because God's work isn't finished yet. We have unfinished business. And we're going to two services a little sooner even than we did last summer. We're going to two services on June 1st. And we are praying and we are working in such a way that two services will be required right through the winter into next summer because we're praying that God's Spirit-filled mission will be accomplished here at Lakeside and will fill two services like this. And you may ask, why are we wanting to grow into two services? Aren't we comfortable? Can't the kingdom just be us here now? Can't we just have the kingdom for us? No, we can't. And I hope I just explained why. Because Jesus' work is not finished until his gospel is proclaimed to all. And we want to fill this service and another service, and God willing, maybe three or four more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this clear direction to your disciples, that the work is not finished, that you've given us the power by the Holy Spirit to complete it, that you've given us a purpose in our life to see your grace and your hope and your forgiveness go out to all people, not just of different languages or ethnicities, but of every social class, every family, every tribe, every subculture of this great country, and even of this little town of Halliburton. So, Father, help us to spread the word. Give us confidence and courage by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring the grace and the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all and see your name glorified by all people in all ways. For all times. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.